Hello, today's sermon is a second time of going through Genesis. First of all, to look at big picture first, to look at the trees inside. So last week, looking at the big first of picture we started, we looked at when and where and why, how and what kind of contents are included in Genesis. The purpose of the record and its contents were explained in great details. So in Genesis, there is a revelation of God who only knows to himself is, who himself is. There is also a worldview that knows who we are and why, and how to live in this land, and why we needed this crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the way of following him in this age, and believing in the Savior. All sorts of this contents included in Genesis, it actually started from the first book of Bible, which is Genesis. This book shows all the reasons to understand the core of the New Testament gospel and how God works on this earth. He said that God's way of ministry throughout the Bible, which is based on his amazing love and personal relationship with God, which is also shown in Genesis. Depending on how we define who God is, accordingly who human beings are, the form of life that lives can be so diverse and varied according to those definitions. Just as a revolutionary, the natural selective worldview defines what human beings are and what this world is. If you see that humans are just an animal and naturally this world is a primitive form, or a developed form, or advanced form, and etc. In the end, the rule of the jungle can be the only choice to explain how the world flows. Only the more cruel and the stronger will survive and maintain their kinds in better and better way. So according to the evolutionary theory and its mechanistic worldview, the human's dignity is never acknowledged. In the end, the world will become a world of jungle. The cruel nature that lets survive only the strong, and the only the people who have power and wealth will be justified. Only the Genesis provides the worldview in which man can be recognized for his dignity as a person before God. The basis of equality and equity are the human rights for all the peoples of the world can only be seen in the Genesis creation event, and which is the dignity that has made and shaped and according to God's image when God himself created man by his will. And humanism doesn't respect the human beings, whereas the creationism worldview based on the Bible, which is a biblical worldview, really appreciates people and who we are. Whatever the human beings has done, there is a truth that we are respected as who we are. Most of the saints and Christians, if you go to church, we think that we have a biblical creation worldview. The fact is, for most of us, please let Sharon know if it doesn't work as we go through the sermon. Okay, today's sermon is the second time of going through the Genesis. First of all, looking at the big picture of Genesis before we look into the details and the trees inside the forest of the book of the Genesis. So we've been we started since from last week to kick off going through the Bible chronologically. So last week we started looking at the overview of Genesis. Today we continue to look at the overview and the structure and the big picture of Genesis first. So in Genesis there is a revelation of God who only knows who himself is. There is also a worldview that knows who we are and why and how to live on this land. And why we needed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the way of following him in this age and believing the Savior, all those details included in Genesis. So the book of Genesis showed reasons to understand the core of the New Testament gospel and how God works on this earth. He said that God's way of ministry throughout the Bible, which is indeed based on his amazing love and grace and personal relationship with him, which is clearly shown and described in the book of Genesis. Depending on how we define who God is, and accordingly who human beings are, the form of life that our lives can be, the form of life that we live can be so diverse and varied. Just as an evolutionary theory and a natural selective worldview defines who humans are. If we say that humans are just an animal, naturally this world started from the primitive form and developed form, eventually advanced form, and etc. In the end, the rule of the jungle can be the only choice to explain how the world flows. Only the more cruel and stronger will survive, maintain their kinds in better and better way. According to this evolutionary theory and its mechanism behind, the human's dignity is never acknowledged. At the end, the world will become a world of jungle that lets survive only the strong, and only the people who have power and wealth will be well justified. Only Genesis provides the worldview in which man can be recognized for his dignity as a person before God. The basis of equality and equity, the human rights for all the peoples of the world, can only be seen in Genesis' creation event, which is the dignity that has made and shaped according to the God's image when God created man. Humanism doesn't respect human beings, but creationism worldview based on the Bible really appreciates who we are. Whatever the human being has done, there is a truth that we are respected as who we are. And most of saints and Christians, if you go to church and you think that you have biblical creation worldview, the fact is, if we've grown up and finished our high school education according to the secular curriculum, if you haven't made the Bible, its history as part of your thinking process, then you might have not really been born again through the Word of God. Most of them, most of us indeed, have a worldview, at least partially, mixed with the secular values, which is quite a serious matter here, as we deal with the book of Genesis. It is true that school education is not the goal of creating a secular person on purpose, but schools shouldn't be seen as a place to teach about the facts. School education is never value natural, neutral. Sorry, they are biased according to the secular education system. In fact, as a student forms the value of secular humanism through the education at the time of learning the eyes of the world, a secular worldview is being taught. Of course, schools don't openly believe in God, or there's little direct criticism of students who believe in Jesus. But the root of all the education that children learn is the education rooted in secular humanism. There's no doubt about that. In addition, communications and media, which tie the entire world to almost one throughout the internet, it is becoming a frightful way of communicating secular humanism very strongly. The addiction of the media is becoming a serious problem for all our ages, especially the youngsters. Messages sent through the media are mostly go against Christian faith and biblical values. Furthermore, most cases are hostile. So there are so many unproven things pouring in before youngsters can discern, differentiate what they have learned in a rapidly changing world. What is truth or what is correct or incorrect? It's hard to discern before they get to the full adult stage of forming their own thinking process. It's hard to not to be biased according to the secular values was implanted there during their education system. which really prevents us, as we read, as we start reading the book of Genesis. Indeed, it's quite hard to believe even the first verse of the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you believe it without any doubt? Doesn't it contradict with what we've learned from schools and from this society? Is there any fight happening in your mind? We have to acknowledge that this is the current status. Since the Renaissance happened, human philosophy and scientific knowledge and technology has developed. And the place where God's supposed to be is completely replaced by what human created. It's called, and we put ourselves, the human beings, on where God used to be. Okay, so let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's look at the structure of this book. It's largely divided into two parts. The first part is chapter 1 to 11. The second part is chapter 12 onwards until the last chapter, which is 50. So 12 to 50 chapters is the second part. The first one, chapter 1 to 11, it is the common history of all nations. The original history, there's four themes there in the first part, in the 11 chapters. The first one, creation. Second, fall of humans. The third one, flood, judgment through Noah's flood, universal flood. The last theme of the first part is the origin of nations throughout the Babel Tower the events, which consists of four themes in the first part of the book of Genesis. The flood judgment due to the fall of humanity and the world that cannot be redeemed after creation. And the fall of humans, Adam and Eve, including his children and Cain. And when those who have been saved since they begin to multiply again, just over 100 years after the flood, those people built the Tower of Babel and opposed God, which tells us the story of a division of the mankind as form of nations, in which all mankind is scattered throughout the land, with the case of being proud, like Adam and Eve, who are deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. So it's quite similar. Things happened. The contents of the common history, the first part of the book of Genesis, it talks about the whole the common history of mankind for about 2,000 years. For those 11 chapters, correspond to the history of all mankind, not to the history of Israel. Whereas the second part, starting from chapter 12 through 50, tell us about the beginning of Israel's origin, showing us the beginning of history as God's priest nation, and how God saw and chose Abraham's faith, declare himself to make him known among all nations. So here is the story of the beginning of a nation called Israel among all mankind and among all nations. God calls Abraham out of the nations among the small and fragile people, and God promises and blesses Abraham proactively by himself and purely because of Abraham's faith. Again, God chose him, chose Abraham purely because of Abraham's faith. But the promised nation Israel, which will announce the presence and existence of God, that begins in the world. So let me read Genesis chapter 12. Then the Lord said to Abraham, depart from your hometown and your relatives and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, for all the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. This is what God promised to Abraham. There's no reason why Abraham was called, not by any reason, but by the full of grace of God, whose reason is quite unknown indeed. There is God's intention to put Abraham as a model for all of the world, all the nations to see, to not forget our God is the Creator and the living God, working through who live in the presence of God, also to show the personal unchanging love to whom live according to their own desires, according to their own thoughts. So God chose the story from Abraham to Isaac, also Ishmael and Jacob and Joseph and his 12 sons, and eventually becomes a covenant made at Mount Sinai. We found the definition of faith through Romans. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, writes Abraham in Romans chapter 4 as a model of faith. So if you look at Genesis well, it is clear and certain to know what faith should be, what faith is. The Romans are somewhat difficult to explain the doctrines of faith. Rather, Abraham, a model of faith presented by Romans, he doesn't explain it as a doctrine, but shows a clear lifetime faith throughout his life. So Genesis shows us the actual model of such true faith. These models continue to lead to disputes and the controversies going on in the present history, especially what's been happening in the Middle East. Genesis is finished with Joseph's great work after Abraham, Isaac, not by Ishmael and Jacob and his sons. However, the continuing line of faith is not a descendant of Joseph, but the descendants of Judah, Jacob's fourth son. After Abraham, Isaac was chosen, it is the cause of the Israeli and the Palestinian conflict that is fierce in the Middle East till now. He was also the king of Israel at the time of Jesus. You know, when Jesus was in Judah and Jerusalem, the Herod's family was actually the king of those areas. And the Herod family is not of Jacob, but of the line of Esau, the Jacob's brother. The conflicting relationship that happens in their society at the time of Jesus actually started here in Genesis. It started from the book of Genesis. This book is showing the causes of the major conflicts in many of the worlds that we are living in today as well. So if you don't know the Genesis, and we don't know even the cause of the spiritual warfare that is going on today, it is because the Genesis can tell the cause of the spiritual struggle that Satan even Satan intervenes in the lives of the people in a persistent manner. For example, it actually started from the fruit of good and evil. Adam and Eve was deceived by Satan. And till now, his word is going on against God's will. Genesis shows the many other origins. Genesis, in short, a book that tells the beginning of everything, the beginning of the created universe, the beginning of mankind, beginning of family, beginning of race and nation, beginning of the Sabbath, beginning of sin, and the beginning of God's salvation ministry through the chosen people. It is the book which revealed the origin of everything. When you read the Bible, we read this great flow in each book. And if we know about these stories in each section, it will be a great help as we read through the Bible. We have to go into the body of Genesis now. Let's go into a bit of details. Again, one of the purposes of this sermon is to provide you a guide that will help you reading the Bible directly. So therefore, we must live the life of meeting the heart of God through the grace that the Holy Spirit of truth guides us as we're listening to this sermon and when we're reading and meditating the Bible in daily life. That's what I hope through the sermon you can get the message out of it. Also, as you go back to your own life, and you can utilize this sermon as opportunity to understand the heart of God correctly as you go through and read through the Bible during all your time. So the first two chapters, it talks about the first theme of the first part of Genesis, which is creation. So most of those who want to read the Bible seriously, when you read the Bible, we actually stumbled over Genesis chapter first scripture, as I mentioned before, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There are many people who ask, is creation scientifically right or proven? The obvious answer to that is not right. That is no. Because creation is not a scientific subject, but a theological subject, it is a matter of meta-science above or beyond science. If scientists have a theological theme that they come up with a science that humans use as a tool to explore and study this world, it doesn't make sense. Let me give you another example. To study creation scientifically, observing and studying the stage of the creation establishes hypotheses, then have to experiment that hypothesis was right or incorrect. So we have to witness the hypothesis and have evidence. But how do we witness creation? There's no one observed creation except God. Even Adam and Eve, they didn't observe it. They were born, they were created after this world was created. So God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. But we cannot do that with God in science. A science of science is very broad in its use, but it is necessary to recognize that the limits to which humans can perceive are very limited only by scientific methods. Another example, science is too long ago. There is no function that can accurately recognize future. It is impossible because the vessel called science is too small to recognize what's going to happen in the future. Science is just a process of discovering the things our God created one by one. We're still exploring, rediscovering bits by bits and more, but not everything. So science makes mistakes as if it were a measure of everything in humanity. It's definitely a wrong idea to prove the creation. No matter how much science shows the principle of much, it cannot be explained scientifically, such as ethics and morality. I'm not against the science, but as we approach to a theme, science is not exact solution to approach all possible matters, which include, again, the ethics and morality or creation. The problem of good and evil, the problem of good, what is moral and immoral, is not science. Many youngsters who receive schooling today often ask, are biblical events scientifically not right? But Genesis is a pre-science problem, a meta-science problem. And Genesis is not a small book to prove creation. It's not written for that purpose, because the Bible itself says it is the beginning of the earth. It outlines the creation. It is impossible to scientifically prove creation with the Bible. However, because the Bible's record has a clear history, for example, an event like the human flood, the Tower of Babel, scientific research is possible to some extent. As science develops, from the beginning, it will be further proved that creationism is more scientific and certain than evolutionary theory based on hypotheses and novel conjecture. But it is impossible for science to solve the flood is God's judgment. The divisions and origins of the nation should be viewed historically rather than scientifically. In the Bible, a person's name becomes a place name and later develops into the name of a nation, etc. Name of the land, name of the rivers. Some of the sons of Noah, Shem, such as Elam, Asher, Aram, Apkashet, and Ruth, those all names are well used. Elam was the kingdom of Elam in history. Assyria is Assyrian nation. Ruth is Livia. Aram is Aram. Apkashet is a line that flows historically into the Abraham and his bloodline. The history of the world is proving perfectly. The myth of Korea is called one of the oldest myths of the if you try to explain the origin of Korea is Dangun theory, who is a kind of the son of God who was able to directly talk to God and had a mission to come to the mountain of Baekdu. Why is it why such a story is called a myth instead of historical fact? It's very simple. Historically, they don't even know if there is a son of Dangun. Who is he? Or who is the son of Dangun? He's the grandson of God? Now, I don't know how history is going on there since then. But in the Bible, it is precisely a genealogical record from Adam to Jesus Christ was described. The Bible is based on clear historical facts. The Bible is based on historical the context, not religious scriptures, lessons of learning, and some parables or myths. The historical facts of the past, what is happening now, and the prophecy of the future have come to pass in the Bible. There was really Noah's flood. There were children of Shem. There was a country called Elam in southern Persia, and a country called Mosul in northern Iraq. There is Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Those are all historical facts which are initially described, included in part of stories in the Bible. The Bible contains historical regions and historical figures and names and etc. The first translations of the Bible into all different little dialects and the nations differed slightly in translations. The historical real persons and actual place names were kept. The Bible is an authentic historical fact. It is true that it is, we don't even know it is true. It is true despite the evidence it is not believed. So at the end it became a matter of believing or not believing. Similarly, evolutionary theory, whether we believe it or not, it becomes a religion. Because using humans' technology and scientific knowledge and experiment, we cannot prove that. The Bible is not something that science can prove. However, it is a book that records historical facts that cannot be denied. It is not a research essay that proves creation. It is a book whose creation is believed to be truth when it is traced historically. If science develops and we can grasp some phenomena more precisely, the facts of this creation are more scientific than now. It will be proven firmly as our knowledge and technology improve. But even if the facts prove, if a person's worldview is appeased, then we don't want to believe it. We will be stubborn about finding any excuses and distort the complaints and to make reasons to go against the Bible. There are a lot of people like that. It's partially not their fault because we were educated based on the secular system. It's hard to believe the Bible, what the Bible declares. The non-Christian's view and perspective. Over 150 years since the evolutionary hypothesis was announced, it is scientifically proven that science is not developed and what was claimed in the evolutionary hypothesis is incorrect. It's not right in many, many parts. Nevertheless, the people that I know are people who know science. They talk about the science, but actually about evolutionary theory is not science. There's a lot of hypotheses, and it became some sort of religion. Just a contradiction in teaching the textbooks in science. They talk about millions of millions of years ago, and billions, billions of years ago, something was, something existed here without proving it. It's human's nature to seek the origin of this world, the origin of who we are. But also it's a human nature. We don't keep the worldview of the false hypothesis if we see a lot of evidence that supporting that certain hypothesis is incorrect. But this the secular education system is actually quite biased for evolutionary theory, because that's the only choice to choose, the option to choose to explain the origin of the world without considering the faith and what the Bible says. Satan therefore tries to keep people from believing in Genesis because of the importance of this worldview. It is not a creationist worldview, but an evolutionary worldview that makes everything look like a default perspective. Historically, all Christian countries, it's very little, and it's called evolution. It sort of has a heavy power to explain something of origin, origin of something. By spreading hypothetical terminology which is not proved definitely, it created the greatest issue of a human being called creation or evolution. There's a lot of debates about it. Since the publication of the book The Origin of Species in 1859 by Charles Darwin, the British evolutionist advocated the evolutionary theory. Christians and the scientific community have always been at a sharp disagreement. Evidence that claims to evolve in various ways these days is what Charles Darwin imagined. Charles Darwin knew about how the human beings are formed based on DNA, he couldn't have proposed this. But the way the DNA is formed, how it's translated into to activate our characteristics, is completely against what he has proposed. Clearly there is a designer who formed every part of our body. In other words, believing the hypothesis starting with Charles Darwin, he tried to make up the evidence they followed and wrote false papers. So the claims that cannot be done are already obsolete. And it is full of things the evolutionists no longer admit. So not just because I'm trying to be evolutionist, the worldview that has been planted, because I don't want to admit that there are historical facts that allow us to think of the first hypothesis about when you try to explain a layer of layer, for example, the Grand Canyon. The bottom line, the hypothesis is old one is in the down layer, newer one is in the upper layer, and it's stacked as time flows. But it's not true. It was formed at the same time through the Noah's flood. As an example, they claim each layer of the Grand Canyon, it takes a millions of years. But between the layers, a set of trees implanted, which doesn't make sense at all according to their own theory. So indeed, there's a lot of self-conscious, considerate scientists. They indeed don't believe in evolutionary theory. They try to explain rather something based on robust hypotheses, even though their starting point is not from the existence of God. As long as the evolutionary theory that we have learned as a natural truth through the school curriculum is nothing but a hypothesis, we found evidence of evolution in the meantime. And the way we taught is not based on truth. So not the more science develops, it is itself a fake, and it will show itself to be an unproven speculations. It will be available next week. We'll discuss further about it. It's too early to say that our evidence presented collect only one or two unfounded discoveries. So when we talk about science, it's not about hypothesis and speculation. It started from there, but proving it's true using the evidence and through the experiments. So whoever believes in evolutionary theory, if they got really serious about it, they tend to be religious, to believe it. In the past, when those theories and hypotheses were rushed into our Christian community, not only Christian community, all throughout our society, when people were not well educated, they didn't know if they had a little bit of a struggle or how did they fight against. But now the education is rapidly being developed. Their abilities to correctly discern and judge what is truth, what is false. But unfortunately, in the past, when our father's time, the science wasn't so well developed. They just accepted what had flooded into the society as it is. So since Charles Darwin proposed his theory, even after 150 years later, the best tools of science, we haven't been able to completely eliminate the opposite case, which is creation, until now. Rather, it is now the tool of science has proven the truth of creation more and more. There's more and more supporting evidence for creation. Throughout history till now, people blinded by the terminology science. However, the science is not an object of belief, but a need for verification and discernment. For example, a Korean scientist whose name is Hwang Woo-seo, who led the study, the research about stem cell, which has made the society lively about the past stem cell, and a lot of Koreans are so proud of it. But indeed, part of his raw work was unveiled as a false study. Since then, all his work was demolished. We don't know how many high-level frauds exist in the academic world. Most of what a textbook says is truth. Do you think so? Don't forget that it's not so, not the case. If you think the science at school, what school teaches about the science and the education teaches what truth is, it is completely mistaken. As science develops, the facts have already been discovered, reversed. There are many examples like that. Some theories people used to believe were became a false by a single finding. For example, in the past, we used to believe the nine planets in our solar system, but it's not at all. Now we have only we took one, the most distal a planet running around the most distal plate. As a circle was eliminated. So science shouldn't be used to make a good, to make our faith, to judge what is truth or not. If education is not checked and verified through the creationist worldview, it shouldn't be unconditionally believed. So about the science and education, it's quite dangerous to blind as if we are telling the truth without thinking. So modern religions become science as well. Because we trust science so much more than religion. However, science is not absolute. Then what science fools things? It can actually fool people. No science is really testifying to what God's word is. A lot of scientists don't really acknowledge or confess what the science says. Sometimes it is even deceiving for the benefit and satisfaction of oneself. So any scientists who are doing science properly recognize there are more parts that humans don't know. The more science you have, the deeper you will be to see the existence and presence of God, who cannot, who are beyond our imagination, beyond our capability. So we should be able to use science and education to recognize there are many misinterpretations about things, specifically seek to deny the truth of the Bible. So now if you look at the creation events shown in Genesis 1, the process of creation shown by Genesis begins with the creation of all things, and finally with the creation of man. And the 6 days of creation are divided into two parts for 3 days. In the first 3 days, we create a comprehensive space and time. For the remaining 3 days, he actually fills in what he had created. So he creates the things associated with spaces created earlier. So on the first day, we make a comprehensive light on the confused and empty earth. On the fourth day, in that space, he created concrete suns and moons and stars, etc. On the second day, he divided the waters of heaven and the waters of below, and made between them the expanse, the sky and the sea. On the fifth day, he created fish in the water and birds in heaven. On the third day, the earth was revealed and the plants were created. On the sixth day, there he created animals and the humans to play around it. And he finished all these things and he rested on the seventh day, which he calls the Sabbath. Every 6 days of creation, the beginning and the morning are the first day, the second day and the third day, we say. So about this day, there are people who are worried about how to apply the word day from the first day when the star is created on the fourth day. Indeed, the day, definition of the day, according to the Bible, it's not the definition we currently have. Actually, indeed, it's the other way around. It starts from when the sun falls. It's very clear that this is the evening and the morning is the day. So I would like to summarize that as the progressive creationists say, to fit the atheistic evolutionary theory, it's not right to say that it symbolizes a long period of time. I want to articulate that the day here is clearly referring to the 24 hours day, and it talks about 6 days of creation. So we'll continue with the subject of creation next week.